You are listening to a teaching from Reality LA.
Open up to Mark chapter 4. You have been learning the way of Jesus together and to become disciples of Jesus, what it means to follow Jesus in the book of Mark. And today we're going to look at a famous passage, something that Jesus taught called the parable of the sower, sometimes called the parable of the soils or the seed. And we'll be looking at Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. We'll read the entire text together. I'll pray, and then we'll talk about what this means. The title of the sermon is Heart Conditions, because it's talking primarily about that. So Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says, "Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, while the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it didn't have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And Jesus said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How will you then understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, but they have no root in themselves and endure only for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word before us this morning. We ask that together with the help of the Holy Spirit, we would have ears to hear and eyes to see. You would bless our ears, bless our eyes, that we may behold what it is you want to say to us. Help us, Holy Spirit. Jesus said you're the teacher of all things. Help us to comprehend, to accept, to lay hold of, to take deeply into ourselves these truths, and that our lives would be formed by them as we learn the way of Jesus, as we want to mature as disciples. Please let your word do a deep work in us this morning. Help us to hear, to accept, and to respond. And we together ask that, please, Lord, you would help me to teach and preach in a way that is faithful to the Bible, brings glory to Jesus, and helpful to this church. We ask it together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have a question for you. Have you ever noticed that different people can have totally different responses to the work and the word of God? For example, you guys might be at church one day like you are today, and you hear a sermon preached, the word is being preached, and God's work is going forth, and some people respond in really profound ways. Like during the second set of worship, you see them up here on the carpet, and they're like crying, and like, "I love you, Jesus," and swaying back and forth, and taking communion four times, and just having this... Clearly, they are deeply moved by what's going on. And there's others in the room who are just like, "Oh, when do we leave? And what's for lunch?" And They heard the same word. They're experiencing the work of God together in the same environment, but entirely different responses. Additionally, all things being equal, there also seems to be some people who just tend to bear all this incredible fruit for the Lord. Like, you've been with them in this church all the time, and you guys are kind of journeying in the way of Jesus and becoming disciples and maturing, but they're just like, God is doing all this stuff in them and through them, and there's all this fruit that's coming from their lives, and you're just kind of doing what you do. You do you. And we can sort of like try to write these things off in different ways. Oh, they were only on the carpets doing that because they were super emo that day, and they're only out doing that sort of mission because, you know, they have a certain calling on their life, but it's different for me. And we might try to dismiss those differences, but our text is telling us that there are real forces at work, internally and externally, that play a large role in determining our Christian experience and fruitfulness. And the text teaches us that we all have a heart condition, one which makes us susceptible to detrimental external forces that challenge the work of God in us. And we have to realize at the outset that we are, as Christians, culpable or to some degree responsible for the condition of our hearts. Scripture already told us back in Proverbs chapter 4 that we are to guard our hearts above all else. For from them flow the issues of life, or they determine the course of our lives, as this translation says. Scripture has told us, as the people of God, to guard our hearts above all else. Guard your hearts with all diligence, one translation says, for it sets the course of our lives. There's a real work that's supposed to happen as it pertains to the condition of our hearts. And in this parable, Jesus, in his words, is trying to save us from factors that rob us of his work and the truth of his word. And in so doing, he reveals that there are four heart conditions here that we need to be aware of. We see in the picture of the soils here a picture of the hard heart, the shallow heart, the crowded heart, and the good heart. Four different heart conditions that we may have. And no doubt you're trying to self-assess right now. And, oh, there's those four heart types, and which am I? And all of you have concluded that you all have the good heart. And probably so. But for the rest of us, there are these sort of heart conditions that we may experience. Now, they are not lifelong conditions. It's not as though they're congenital and you're born with a shallow heart and you're just always going to have a shallow heart as it pertains to the work of God and there's nothing that you could do. That's not how these work. Nor are they terminal. Oh man, at some point I got this hard heart and it's always going to be hard and it's going to kill me. That is not how these work. We at different times in our Christian experience may develop these conditions of heart. We may move into them and move out of them. And there may be different seasons of life and different factors that we'll talk about that cause us to develop a hardness or a shallow or a crowded heart, or ultimately we would hope, and this is always the goal, a good heart. And the good heart is really the only viable option. It's not as though these other ones are presented as like, yeah, whichever one works for you. We're all aiming toward, in the way of Jesus' disciples, the good heart. But if we're honest, and Jesus is helping us to be honest in his words here, we sometimes find ourselves with these different heart conditions. So how might they be developed? How might they be diagnosed? And how might they be remedied? And so knowing that, how might we guard our hearts above all else? Well, in helping us to understand this, let me tell you about my hard heart. Let's first read the bit of information that Jesus gives us about the hard heart. First, the imagery and then the explanation. The imagery and the explanation. The imagery in verses 3 and 4, read them again. Jesus said, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it." Now he gives the explanation in verses 14 and 15. "The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Now, when we look at the imagery and the explanation, we begin to see how a parable works in Scripture. And Jesus often taught in parables. We'll get to the purpose of that in a moment, but we begin to see how it works. A parable is a short, simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. The word comes from two Greek words, the preposition para, which means beside, and the Greek verb bole, which means to throw. So it's to throw something beside another thing, to place side by side. It's to make a comparison. It's to say, this is like that. That's what Jesus does. This is like that. As he moves through chapter 4 in the coming weeks, you'll see a very common one where he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. This is like that. That's a parable. And so there's different points of references that we just caught here as we looked at the imagery and the explanation. He talked about a sower. And we see here that Jesus is like a sower. And he talked about seed. These are things that the agrarian culture would have been familiar with. He talks about seed. And we see here that the word is like seed. And in particular, it's the word of God. Luke's account makes that explicit. The word of God is like seed. Jesus is like a sower. And then there's this disconcerting picture of the birds. And Jesus says in the explanation, Satan is like these birds. And the overarching picture that we're to get is that sometimes our hearts are like the pathway. A hard heart is like the pathway. The sower throws the word on it, the seed on it, but it's unable to penetrate because, as we all know, a pathway has been made hard through traffic and travel and use. Our hearts can be like a pathway. Hardened from travel, so seeds won't penetrate when they land there. And so can be susceptible to sinister forces. Satan is like the birds, he says. He will come in at an opportune time to snatch away the word that was sown. Now, how does a heart become hard, one might ask? How does the Christian heart, having once been made soft by the work of God, become hard? I think there's lots of ways that that may happen. But here's how it happened for me. Several years ago, my 5-year-old daughter, Daisy, was diagnosed with cancer. And for about 4 years, we as a family together battled that cancer. Many of you were involved in that through prayers and through love and support and generosity. We battled cancer. And little Daisy would go into the hospital and she'd have a surgery to remove a large tumor in her abdomen. And then she would have chemotherapy and then she'd have radiation and follow-up treatment and everything would be gone. And we'd go try to carry on with our lives and she would relapse. We'd go in for a scan and there'd be a new tumor, a large tumor. And it was surgery again and it was chemo again and it was radiation again and follow-up therapy again. And everything looked good and we'd go on for a couple months and then we'd come back and she relapsed again and again and again. She relapsed over and over. And we spent the better part of 4 years living in and out of the hospital, doing everything that we could possibly do to battle this thing. And in the beginning, with tons of faith and tons of hope. But somewhere near the end, a few months before Daisy went to be with Jesus, I discovered my heart hardening. In this way in particular, I was no longer able to believe the biblical truth that God is good. That's a foundational claim of Scripture that is absolutely true, that God is good. But I found myself suddenly challenging the idea, refusing to believe the idea that God was good. I had preached it for years. I had believed it for years, but now in the midst of this difficulty, I found myself unable to believe it. What was happening was that pain and disappointment were having a hardening effect on my heart. Now, we all know pain and disappointment. Yours will be different from mine. Yours is no less than mine. Pain and disappointment are not relative. They are all real. We all have pain and disappointment. And the horrible truth that Jesus is trying to save us from here by revealing this fact that Satan takes advantage of really difficult places. That's a frightening truth. Jesus loves us enough to tell us the truth about the birds, about Satan. That he will come in when there's a hardness of heart through difficult times or however it happens, and he looks to take away the truth of God's word from us. He looks to snatch it away. That is why, because we have an enemy who is real. That's why scripture has already told us to guard your hearts above all else. And that's why Jesus is lovingly warning us here about the work of the enemy and about heart conditions so that we might learn how to be on guard. It's a horrible truth that Satan will take advantage of God's people at such times. Satan is never merciful. He is always cruel. We have a real enemy. That's why we don't play games with the devil, dude. That's why we don't play games. This is not a game. Jesus said he came to kill, steal, and destroy. And he will do so by all means necessary. The crueler, the better for him. So guard your hearts above all else. So I found myself, my heart hardening. This work of the enemy was prevalent in my life, that there was now disbelief and a lack of faith where there had previously been faith and belief. And it wasn't that hard to diagnose that it was happening. There were clear signs, just like there's signs for any sort of condition. One clear sign was that I had a deep, deep bitterness toward God. And I found that when we have a deep bitterness toward God, it resonates as a deep bitterness toward people as well. We don't always know where to go with our vertical bitterness. It seems like a dead-end road, so it often goes out this way. It wasn't hard to diagnose. I found that there was an astounding lack of prayer in my life, an unwillingness to even talk to God, whereas before I had a robust prayer life, and it was a joy to talk to God, to my shame, there were evenings where we'd be sitting down to dinner. My wife would say, "Sweetheart, do you want to pray for the meal?" And I would say, "No, I do not." Right in front of my kids. It wasn't hard to diagnose. And there came into my life a greater susceptibility, proclivity, and tendency towards sin. Things that would have seemed unimaginable for me to do shortly prior, I was greatly drawn toward and willing to do in this season of my life. For there was a hardness of heart. It was weird because I still read the Bible every day. Because at some point someone had taught me as a Christian, like, you know, get up in the morning and read your Bible, which is good Christian advice, people. And there was something in me that still stuck with that. I would get up and read the Bible, but whereas reading used to be believing, reading was no longer believing. There was this work of the enemy happening. There was a real snatching that was going on. So everything that I read seemed to prove what I was believing, that God wasn't good. And I was wrong. I was in error. I was being taken advantage of by the enemy, but I was also allowing myself to go in this way of hardness. Jesus is lovingly trying to warn us about the place of a hard heart, however we might get there. I talked to a gentleman this week up in Montecito. You guys no doubt heard about the fires and the floods, and over 20 people died, and it's a small community, so we all knew people. And I talked to a gentleman this last week whose father was swept away in the flood right there in front of the kids, and they all saw him get swept away, and they never saw him again. And he grew up in a Christian home, and he was a Christian man, the one who I was interacting with, and he said, "You know, I came to your Easter service, and the moment you begin to preach, I got up and walked out. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to listen to it. I don't believe it." Understandable. But Jesus in his love is trying to make us aware that these seasons may come. We need to guard our hearts against this hardness. For just as it was happening to me, seems to be happening to him, that the enemy is snatching away the truth of God's word. Now, I want to remind us of what the prophet Hosea said in the 10th chapter. Sow righteousness for yourselves. Reap the fruit of unfailing love and break up the hard ground of your hearts. You hear that? Break up the hard ground of your hearts. For it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. Pause right there. However long it takes. Hear the word of God is helping us. Is there a hardness of heart developing? Start to break it up. Now is time to wake up, break it up, and begin to seek the Lord and to persevere in seeking the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you, this redeeming work. This is, but you have cultivated wickedness and harvested a thriving crop of sins. You have eaten the fruit of lies. That's where I was, man. Because you have depended on your own strength. You know, I'm sure you guys are sympathetic to my story as I am sympathetic to so many of yours. So many of us have suffered tremendous loss in different things in this lifetime. And there are some holes that are so deep and so dark that we cannot depend upon ourselves. We need a rescuer. We need divine intervention. And when I was in that deep, dark place, God intervened and saved me, rescued me in a way that God often rescues men through a woman. Her name is Kate. She's about this tall and she loves me very much and I love her very much, my wife. And in case you were wondering, I was sitting on the couch one day in our house and I was in this deep, dark place and it had been going on for some time and it was definitely having a detrimental effect on my family. And in this really, really strong moment, my wife came to me. I was sitting down. She was standing up. She knelt down. She got in my face and she said to me, "You need to get it together." It's not funny. It's for real. Someone who loved me was willing to step into the darkness and begin to call me out of it. And I at that moment, because this was divine intervention, this just wasn't Kate, this was divine intervention. At that moment, I began to wake up and realize like, yeah, dude. And she said, for the family and for Daisy, you get it together, bro. She calls me bro because we're surfers, so like dude, bro, and all this stuff. True story. Calls me bro all the time. And so I was like trying to climb out of this hole and I'm like, okay, what do I do? And for me, it's like physical activity that begins to bring me out of a hole. And that's always the first choice is always surfing. So I was like, I'll go surfing. But there was no waves that day. Like, oh, the devil again. There's no. And then my second choice is like chores, like physical activity, working in the yard. I live on a little ranch behind Carpinteria, and there's always some little projects to do. And I had a little project because I had, before that, built my son a skate ramp, and there was this big old tree hanging over it, and it was always dropping leaves and twigs on the skate ramp, which was hindering his skateboarding enjoyment. So I had meant for a long time to get rid of that tree, trim it back so it didn't do that. So I said, this will help me get out of the hole, some physical activity, some chores, get something done. So I said, I'll go and I'll trim that tree. So like any man, I climbed up the tree with a saw and I was standing in the limbs and I began to trim the tree. Easy peasy, no problem. I don't know what you're going to think about this, but I will tell you the absolute truth right now. God pushed me out of that tree. I'm serious, dude. I was standing on a limb, holding a limb, I'm cutting a limb. Everything is chill. Everything is good. I don't know how high I was, like 5,000-6,000 feet. I'm cutting this limb, and next thing I know, I am falling. And I wound up in the hospital. And I'm telling you that God pushed me out of the tree. Here's how I know. When I woke up in the hospital, I suddenly wanted Jesus again. there was some divine intervention that happened when God pushed me out of the tree that rattled me awake and began to break up the hard ground in my heart. I was trying as best as I could. Kate was trying, but I needed to be rescued. And some of you today need to be rescued. The hole is too dark, it's too deep, the pain is too real, and it feels as though there is no hope of light on the end of the tunnel ever. I know what that feels like, but I want you to know that you have a Savior, you have a rescuer, you have a deliverer. His name is Jesus, and he is light himself, and he's greater than the darkness, and he's stronger than Satan, the little birds that come and take away the seeds. The sower wins. Some of you need to be rescued today, and your response to the sermon is going to be, Jesus, rescue me. Push me out of a tree. Do what you got to do. Send a woman, but Jesus, rescue me. Because ultimately, only God has the power to change the hearts of men and women. Now, this is helpful for the remedy. Remember I told you we talk about the purpose of parables. And Jesus talks about, and starting in verse 9, he says, he who has ears, let him hear. And when he was done, verse 10, those around him came and asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now, there seems to be in the parables of Jesus this dual purpose, to both reveal and conceal. To reveal and conceal. To separate the looky-loos from those who would actually follow Jesus. And there were great crowds around Jesus at this time. You might remember from chapter 3, like the crowds were so great that Jesus and the disciples couldn't even eat a meal in a house, too many people. And Jesus said at one time, like, dude, to the disciples, dude, you got to get me a boat because I might have to escape these people. And now in chapter 4, he's standing on the boat with the people over there and he's teaching them from the boat. Like the pressure was that intense. There were a lot of people, but there were a lot of looky-loos. And Jesus in his parables has this dual purpose to reveal and to conceal, to separate those who would be the looky-loos from the true followers. And we see both in the Gospels and in life that there are those who simply do not understand the clear word and the work of God. Now, to be clear, it is not that Jesus does not want them to understand. It is rather that they refuse to understand. Look at the context of what Jesus is saying. The invitation was for all. He said in verse 9, those who have ears, let them hear. The invitation was for all. And the context is that the sower is sowing seed almost recklessly, right? He's sowing the word of God. He's throwing it all over the place. There's some in the thorns, and there's some in the bad soil, and the shallow soil, and the hard soil. The sower is sowing because Jesus always wants people to be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, the scriptures say. And so he's sowing the word, the good news of the kingdom. But not all would hear and understand. Not all would hear and comprehend or see and perceive. And it wasn't for lack of capacity. It wasn't for lack of ability. It wasn't because they didn't have some prerequisite knowledge. Nor was it deprivation of opportunity. Jesus is sowing broadly. Rather, it is the case of unwillingness to hear what Jesus has to say. And that's no surprise. That happens in a macro sense in our world. That happened in Jesus' world in the Gospels. That happens in micro examples in our own hearts where there's certain areas where we just don't want to hear it, God. Huh. Jesus makes it clear here what's going on in the parallel account in Matthew where he says about these people, the hearts of these people are hardened. They have closed their eyes. There's an intentional turning away from the truth. They have closed their eyes. There is a culpability on their part. God's intent was that they would comprehend so that they might turn and be forgiven, and Matthew adds, be healed. For those who would understand, Jesus says in Matthew 13:16, blessed are your eyes because they see, and blessed are your ears because they hear. So maybe for some of you today, an appropriate response might be this prayer: Jesus, bless my eyes. Open my eyes to see those hard places and spaces. Jesus, bless my ears. Open my ears to hear. Because the key to the remedy is intentionality. Is intentionality. It is the heart that says, I want to hear what God has to say, and I want to obey God. Is that the cry of your heart right now? I want to hear what God has to say, and I want to obey God. For some of you, you're saying yes. For some of you, that's a challenge for you because of the condition of your heart. Listen, the fact that you realize it's a challenge is a sign of life still. So pay attention and ask God to bless your ears and your eyes to bring you to this place where we say, I want to hear what you have to say, God, and I want to obey. The difference is intent, desire, willingness to yield and submit to God's truth. Hear again the words of Isaiah. Break up the hard ground of your hearts. For it's time to seek the Lord. You've eaten the fruit of lies. Listen to those words. Man, I needed to be rescued. I needed to be confronted, my wife. I needed some intent. I'm going to get up and go do something. And I needed to be rescued, pushed out of a tree. Because I had eaten the fruit of lies. Now think about this as it pertains to the shallow heart, right? In verses 5 and 6, we get the imagery, and then in verses 16 and 17, the explanation. So the imagery in 5 and 6, other seeds fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil. And immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil, but when the sun arose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Verse 16, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. But they have no root in themselves and endure only for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So the shallow heart says, yes, I want to hear. Yes, I want to obey. It receives, and it even receives with joy. Not begrudgingly, it's like a confrontation thing. It's like, yes, give me that truth. That truth is watering my soul. I want that truth. I want to take that truth. And they receive it with joy, joy. But as soon as there's drama, it says that they fall away. As soon as there is tribulation or persecution. Now listen to me. There is always going to be in your life tribulation and persecution if you're a Christian. There's always going to be difficulties, and there are always going to be ways that we are rejected or pushed back because of the word, the truth about Jesus and our belief in it and our walking in the way of Jesus and becoming disciples of Jesus. This should be no surprise. There is always going to be tribulation and persecution as an experience of God's people. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Paul and Peter even had the insanity to say, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Why? Because the teaching of Scripture is that though we will have those kind of things in this world, God will use them for our good and His glory and even our joy. So the problem is not the problems. The problems are never the problem. The problem is what we do with the problem in our hearts. The difficulty comes in the way that we steward or fail to steward trials, tribulations, persecution. And our soils become rocky and shallow when we don't steward those experiences well. For example, when you are rejected, not if, when you are rejected professionally, relationally, by peers, by authorities in your life, whatever, when you are rejected, if you do the very human thing of letting bitterness, a root of bitterness spring up in your heart, then you have just created a stony place in your heart. When you are wounded, not if, when you are wounded and deeply so. If you then begin to live out of and function out of a place of fear, very human, you now are creating shallow, rocky places within your heart. When you are wronged and you choose not to forgive rather than work hard to forgive, you are creating stony, rocky, shallow soil. When you do wrong, not if, when you do wrong, for we all sin, fall short of the glory of God. When you do wrong, if you refuse to accept the truth of the gospel and you live and get trapped in that place of shame and you begin to live into self-abuse, you're creating stony, shallow ground. When life goes wrong, over and over and over and over again, as it has for many of us, and the flavor of your life and the way from which you live becomes one of disappointment, you are collecting these stones and you're pushing them down in the soil and you're choking out the roots and you're creating this hard, shallow ground. And you know, all of that stuff is just life. We're going to be rejected. We're going to be wounded. We're going to be wronged. We are going to do wrong in sin, and life will go wrong. But when we allow the stones of bitterness, fear, unforgiveness, shame, and disappointment, and all of their cousins to dwell in our hearts, we cut off the root system of life in God that comes from God's word, and we begin to wither. Guard your hearts above all else is the call on God's people. And you know, it doesn't just happen overnight. Like, these are little stones that we collect. I was shocked not that long ago to discover the shallowness of my own heart. God in his grace, after Daisy went to be with Jesus, gave Kate and I another little girl. Her name is Fifi. And I'm quite taken with Fifi. And when Fifi was a little baby a few years ago now, she got whooping cough. As before she was old enough to get vaccinated against it, she got whooping cough. And whooping cough may seem like no big deal to you, but to a five-week-old baby, whooping cough is very dangerous. And there we found ourselves in the hospital, the very same hospital where Daisy suffered, in the same rooms, with the same equipment, with some of the same people surrounding us. And I'm in this place of, really, God? My first daughter has cancer, now this daughter has whooping cough. And I was shocked by the stony shallowness of my heart, because I began to curse God. I found that there was such big stones of bitterness there, such giant places of fear, that I was so colored with disappointment and anger. And I found once again that I needed a deliverer. I needed to be saved. I will have to in my life, and you will have to in your life, do the hard work of repentance and forgiveness and receiving grace and giving grace. That's part of the work of breaking up the hard ground. And we call each other to that as community. And that's part of maturity and following Jesus and becoming disciples. But we also need to appeal to the only one who can deliver us, the one for whom the stone was rolled away and who was resurrected in glory, that he might roll away the big old stones in our heart. The gospel is that Jesus, who did no wrong, was rejected and wounded for us. So that in him, because of his finished work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, we have a better place to go with our rocks and our stones. We have a great high priest, the book of Hebrews says, who is sympathetic to our weaknesses, and all that we experience in the way that we are tempted. Because of Jesus' cross and his resurrection, the way to the throne of grace has been opened to us so that we can enter boldly to the throne of grace, where we can receive help in the time of need. And through the cross of Jesus Christ, the love of God has been brought to us and made real to us. Listen, whenever we are in those deep, dark places, experiencing the hardness or the shallowness, whenever we begin to doubt the goodness and the love of God, there is one place to look, the cross of Christ. For the cross settles the issue once and for all as it pertains to the goodness of God and the love of God. If God would give his son, who knew no sin, to die on my behalf, whose sins were many, surely God loves me and God is good. And I wish someone had preached this message to me before I fell out of the tree. God is good. Satan is a liar. He snatches away that truth from time to time. It's challenged with the stones. It withers from time to time in the scorching sun of the trials and the tribulations of life. But God's love for us is meant to be a grounding place that holds us fast. Look at what it says in Ephesians 3. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus and says, I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, God will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Hear Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus, for it is my prayer for you this morning that you would experience the love of Christ and his power, which is greater than our stones, greater than our hardness, and realize that the love of Christ is greater than everything else this world has to offer. Right? Notice the final kind of soil, the crowded soil in verse 7. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. The explanation of verse 18, others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. We want to be, as a people of God, like the psalmist who said, Lord, your love is better than life, and besides thee, there's nothing on earth I desire. And the truth I want you to hear today, the way that Jesus is trying to rescue us today, is to remind us that the love of God is greater than the promise of riches or the cares of this world or the desire for other things. And Jesus is not calling you to live without passion. He is saying that you have aimed your passions too low. Christ is the greater passion. Christ has brought us the better love. Christ is the truer wealth, the pearl of greatest price. And so we need to redirect our passions toward him, because those lesser passions that we elevate, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things, have an ascendancy to choke out the word of God. We want to act on it. We want to believe it. But there's these other things that we want more. And brothers and sisters whom I love, there's only one thing to do with that. Repent of it. Jesus is worthy of all of our worship, all of our praise, all of our hope, all of our expectations. He's better than anything this world has to offer. And dude, I'm not some fluffy, puffy pastor up here telling you that. Dude, I've been to the darkest depth. And I'm telling you, man, Jesus is better than my pain. Jesus is bigger than our losses. Jesus is better than every other affection. And the good news that Jesus brings us is that we have actually been given good soil. He says the other soil was good soil, and it would bear fruit and yield some 30-fold, 60-fold, some 100-fold. The good news is that through the work of Christ's cross and his resurrection in the gospel, you, if you've put your faith in Jesus, you actually have good soil in your heart. The work here is to guard it. Right? It says in Ezekiel 36, these are the parameters of the new covenant. This is the good news about Jesus. Ezekiel 36, God says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, and I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I'll put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations." This is what God has done for you, Christian. But do you find yourself, because of various factors, moving into a different kind of soil? Listen, come to Jesus today. Come to Jesus today. Maybe you've never come to Jesus before and you're hearing this truth and your eyes have been open and your ears are open. You're hearing the truth about Jesus, that he loves you and he gave himself on the cross for you to pay the price for your sins. Repent of your sins and come to Jesus today. He'll forgive your sins and he'll give you a new heart. You'll experience the love of God in your life. Maybe you are a Christian and you've been in these places. You know, today you also just need to come back to Jesus. Listen, bring to him your hardest places. Bring to him your biggest stones. Bring to him your other affections and let the beauty of Christ and the truth of the gospel confront it head on. Bring it to him. Make him Lord of your life today. He has saved you and he's appointed you to bear much fruit. You're meant to be a 30, 60, 100-fold Christian. Your life counts for the glory of God. Redirect your passions today toward Jesus and his will. When my wife and I started doing reality as a college ministry 20 years ago, we came up with this thing called the second set that we now do at reality, the second set of worship, where there's, you know, the lights are off because that's when the Holy Spirit comes. And the prayer team's up here, and the Lord's Supper is here, and we start singing. You know what that was based on? Kate and I based that on verse 15, where Jesus reveals to us that sometimes Satan comes and he snatches away the word, and we were sick of loving these teenagers all night long and preaching the word of God and seeing them walk out into the parking lot, and it seemed like the enemy snatched it. So we said, we're locking the frickin' doors. Lock the doors. Just keep playing the music. I don't know. Turn out the lights. Because we just want to create an atmosphere where we can marinate in the presence of God to cut off the insidious, cruel work of the enemy. And so I want us to take advantage of that today as a church. Prayer team will be up here if you have any needs whatsoever. They are powerful in the Spirit. And they are anointed by God to pray for you. God will change things in your life. The Lord's Supper is here. Remember Christ's body broken for you and his blood spilt for you. If ever you are doubting the goodness of God and the love of God, take the bread into your mouth and the wine and ingest it, for it is evidence of God's love for you. And surrender before God. Get on your face before the Lord today. Kneel before him, for he's worthy and he's the only one who's able to save and to heal. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more audio and video content, please visit realityla.com.